Hey, don't lose heart. Don't do it. Don't give up. Don't feel weak. Don't feel scared. That is what the Apostle Paul was writing. Now, this dude is actually sitting in a Roman jail cell, right? Chained up to a dude named Brutus. His situation's not looking too good. His freedom has been taken away, and he's not doing that good physically. And yet, he's writing to his church family in Ephesus. And he's encouraging them with these words, don't lose heart. I know that you're worried about me. I know that you're wondering why this is happening. And I know maybe this is even frustrating or maybe even embarrassing, but don't lose heart. And there's moments for all of us, honestly, if we're being real right now in this moment, where we feel like we're losing heart. Like we just wanna kinda give up. Where life has been tough for a season, and we're just not real happy with things that are going on in our lives or in our world, physically, health-wise. And also, it could be that we're not happy with what's going on in our world politically or in regards to freedom. And yet, Paul writes to his church and thereby, therefore our church, and he says this, don't lose heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word as we go into Ephesians chapter 3 today. God, we pray for spiritual strength. God, we pray that as we open your word, that it would come alive to us, that we would receive power from the Holy Spirit to understand what it is that we read. And God, I pray that we as a church family would be strengthened during this time as we look toward the future of the church and what you have for us. God, we embrace those things. We accept those things from you. And we pray this in Christ's name, and God's people typed it in the chat. Go ahead, type it in the chat. Don't lose heart, all right? And some of you are sitting on your couch on YouTube, and you're like, I ain't getting up. I ain't typing anything in the chat. That's all right. Do me a favor. Someone's right next to you. Just tell them right now, hey, kids at home watching, just yell it out to your mom and dad. Don't lose heart, all right? Just have a little fun with it this morning. So as we open up Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. And what you're going to see is verses 1 through 13, really verses 2 through 13, are like this parenthetical thought that the Apostle Paul has. And so he starts out in verse 1, chapter 3, as we've been working our way in an overview of Ephesians. And Paul's getting ready to pray. I mean, this dude is getting ready to lay down a prayer like you've never heard before. This is one of the two prayers that we see in Ephesians. The first one we've already covered in Ephesians chapter 1. But here Paul is getting ready to pray again. And he says this, for this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, pause, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so in verses 2 through 12, 13, he begins to just delineate for them and remind them of this mystery that has been revealed, this mystery that Jew and Gentile that we talked about last week have been positionally brought together into one new man. And Paul is praying, he's saying, hey, guess what? Not only is this mystery say that positionally that you've been brought together, but I want you to experientially know the fact that you can be united together, Jews and Greeks, into one new man because Christ has made that possible. And so that's what he's talking about. Since we covered that last week, we're not going to dive deep into that section today. Instead, we're going to read verses 1, verses 13, and then we're going to really pick up and finish verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter today. So get your Bibles open, get ready, and let's read. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So what is Paul saying here? That he is seeing himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, what he could have said is, hey, I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Or I, Paul, a prisoner of Caesar. Or I, Paul, a prisoner of the Jews, because they're the ones that got me into this trouble because I was just doing what God has called me to do and preaching and sharing the fact that the Gentiles have been brought into this great salvation and therefore they gave me trouble and had me arrested and sent me to Rome and now I'm appealing here and now I'm in jail. So therefore I am a prisoner of the Jews. But he just discounts all of that and says, the reason I've lost my physical freedom, my political freedom, is not because of these people, even though physically in the human realm it looks that way. But spiritually speaking, Paul says, I know that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've been called in my entire life to be his prisoner, to do what he calls me to do, and everything I do is under his subjection. And then we jump down to verse 13, and he says this, so I ask you not to lose heart, right? Don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you. And so Paul acknowledges that he is suffering, that the thing that he is going through is a physical suffering, that it's not fun. It's not fun to be locked up. It's not fun to have a thorn in your flesh. Paul had one. We don't know exactly what it was, but he was going through some stuff. He didn't have perfect physical health. And yet he prays, as we'll see, not for those things to be taken away, but he prays for his church family. And he doesn't even pray for them that those things would be removed. What he does pray is for spiritual strength. And we see that as we begin to pick up and move over to verse 14. And we can read from there. He says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, it's easy to get lost in the details because as the Apostle Paul is talking, he has a lot of these flowery, descriptive paragraphs that are really cool and mind-blowing. You're like, man, this is so rich and so deep. But what he's really getting at there in that section in verses 14 through 16 is just one main petition, one main prayer that you'll see, and that is a prayer for spiritual strength. And that is the title of our message today, that we want to be a church with spiritual strength. All right? So let's cover those verses. He says, for this reason, for what we reach back just one or two verses and say, well, this reason that he wants his church family not to lose heart. But also we could say, for this reason, for everything that I've talked about so far in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And so what he's saying is this, is that he is getting down on his knees. This was not something that was normal for a Jewish man to do. For Jewish men would pray standing up and with their hands raised to heaven. They wouldn't get down on their knees. And so what we see here with Paul doing this is that he is humbling himself. He is a man of humility and just saying, you know what? I'm giving myself away, my preferences away, and I want this so much for my church family, this thing that I'm getting ready to pray, that I'm going to hit my knees, that I'm going down to my knees in prayer to my Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He has created everything. From God the Father, everything flows, and I'm calling out to Him that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened. And I love this part where he says, according to the riches of his glory. So he's praying this powerful prayer for these people to be strengthened, to have spiritual strength. And he says, I'm doing this in according to the riches of God's glory. He doesn't say in accordance, you know, that I'm praying this, that God out of his riches. Because there's a difference there. If you were to approach a billionaire, let's just say Jeff Bezos, right? He owns Amazon. The dude's got some money, all right? The dude is loaded. How many of you have ordered something from Amazon this past week? Raise your hand. Right where you are, raise your hand. Put it in the chat. I did. You know you did. The dude's got your money. So let's just say you say, hey, Mr. Bezos, I've given you a lot of money over the years. And I've got this thing that I'm really passionate about. And I was wondering if you could make a donation to my charity, to my church, to my ministry. Would you do that? Man, it would be so great if Jeff Bezos pulled out his wallet, pulled out a $20 bill and said, boom, here you go. Take it. You see, what Jeff Bezos would have been doing in that moment is he would have been given to you out of his riches. He wouldn't have been given to you out according to his riches. But if he was to sit down and listen to you and hear you share your heart about your passion, about your ministry, about your church, And he's like, wow, I want to pull out my checkbook and I'm going to write you a check according to my riches. He could write you a check for $1 million and never miss it, right? You've probably given the guy $1 million, come on, over the years. And so that would be giving according to his riches. And that is how God gives to you and to me, according to his riches. He is the father of everything. He is the creator of all. And he is in no danger of running out ever. And so Paul says, because of that, I'm praying that according to his riches, according to his glory, he may grant you this one thing. Be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Here's what I want for you more than I want anything else. More than I want perfect health. More than I want political freedom. I want you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. And this is what Paul wants for his people. And this is what we want for Belmont Church as well. To be strengthened. To be a church with spiritual strength. And then Paul goes on and he gives three purposes for these, for this petition that he is making. And you can see those in the following verses. Really, you can see it when you see the word that, just kind of heading up each of these things. And really, what we could say there is this, is I'm praying this for you in order that, or so that you won't lose heart. So I'm praying these things for you. And what does he pray? He prays this, so that, in order that, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is saying, man, I want you guys to be strengthened spiritually. Number one thing I want that for, the reason I want that, in order that you will have Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. He wants Jesus Christ to come and dwell, to take up residence, to move in, to live there. You ever had somebody come over to your house and they give you like a 15-minute warning? You're like, hey, I'm stopping by. And you start cleaning up and like, hey, let's tidy up. So-and-so stopping by. It's a surprise visit. And then all of a sudden, your kids are nice to each other. When this guy shows up and he hangs out on your couch for 15, 20 minutes and the kids are being so pleasant and wonderful and charming and everything seems good. And then that person leaves, and then your family could kind of go back to normal. Before, you might have seen like this kind of better version of yourself because somebody was there. But then when they leave, man, things go back to being just okay. Well, what Paul is saying is this, is here's what I want for you. I want you to experience Christ dwelling in, taking up permanent residence in your heart, in your life, in your inner man, in your inner being. What is he talking about there? He's talking about this, your inner man, your heart, that is the very core of who you are, your personality. It's what constitutes your thoughts and emotions, your decision-making abilities. At the very deepest part of who you are, that is where Jesus Christ wants to live. He wants to affect everything that's coming out of your mind, out of your mouth, anything that's happening with your hands, wherever your feet may go. He is dwelling with you all of the time so that it's not just a guest that's coming over and it's not even just a roommate. But at all times, we can know that no matter where we are, what we're doing, what we're watching, that Christ is there. In fact, where you are right now on the couch, laying in bed, you know who you are, DJ, Angela, watching this from in bed, I know you are. Put it in the chat right now. Jesus is there. He's watching. He's dwelling in your hearts. And we want to be a church that stays constantly aware of that. You know, this isn't the only place in Scripture where we see an illustration like that. Christ dwelling in our hearts. Not in a building. Christ doesn't live in a church building, right? I was reminded of that this past week when I was on a conference call with all of our legacy members. We have 18 legacy members who I love dearly and who I respect and who have been such a blessing to me over the years. And there's folks that have been here at this church for 40, 50, 60, even up to 95 years that have been right here at this church. And even them on this conference call said, hey, Pastor, the church, it's not the building. And so if and when God calls us to sell this church building, they're not selling me. I'm not for sale. And so it was so cool to hear folks just say, hey, you know what? We are the church. The church is not the building. Christ is dwelling in us individually. Thank you for that reminder and that encouragement. But we also see it from the Gospel of John, right? Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you. Same kind of concept, right? I'm abiding in you. You're abiding in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. He's talking about this trellis and a vine, and there's these vine that you want to produce fruit. But as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Why do we want to be a church with spiritual strength where Christ is dwelling in our hearts, where he is abiding in us and we are abiding in him? Because we want to be able to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. And so it's easy to get fixated on a couple of things. Some people may fixate on the fruit and they may say, why is this vine not producing fruit? We've got to get fruit on this vine. As we look out in our community, we see not the fruit of the Spirit, but we see fruits of darkness, and that bothers us, and we want to make sure that that changes. And so sometimes our go-to is to try to legislate those kinds of things onto people, to say we're going to make people be moral. But what we know is that we can't do that. Fruit doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And so it comes from Jesus abiding in you and in me. And so we don't want to fixate just on the fruit, but instead we want to fixate on abiding in Christ, staying connected to the vine, and from the root will come the energy, the power, the strength that we need for fruit to be produced. Other people like to fixate on the trellis, right? To say, well, if the church is built on the right kind of trellis, then it will automatically produce fruit. And those are fun things to talk about, right? But you and I both have seen vines that have been covering an old-timey trellis, and the trellis looks like it's just about to fall over and fall down. And you're like, man, I don't even know how that thing is standing anymore. But you're getting some amazing grapes or whatever fruit that is growing on that vine, even though the trellis is in bad shape. But then you could see somebody with a brand new trellis that they've spent hours and days and maybe even weeks building, and they've started out a vine on it, but for whatever reason, the vine's just not growing. It's not taking. It's not producing. It's not covering the trellis the way that you want it to. And then ultimately, it's not producing the fruit that you want it to. And so, you know, here at Belmont, we've considered and we're talking and praying about moving toward a micro church model of doing church. But at the same time, as we talk about those things, we know that our spiritual strength does not come from our structure. For you can have an old-timey church that functions in one way, but the people are on their knees in prayer, crying out to God, and he is working and moving in their lives. And that church, regardless of how they operate or are structured, will produce much fruit. And you could have a different church that has everything thought out and figured out and structured in just the right way, and they feel like that could be even more biblical than other churches, and then at the same time, not see any fruit. And so we know it's not just the structure, but it's the abiding. It's the abiding in Christ and having that spiritual strength that gives us the power we need to live the lives that God has called us to, both individually and collectively as a church. And so, number one, Paul wants to make sure that Christ is dwelling in their hearts through faith, all right? And then what else? Well, you keep on rolling, all right? And he keeps on letting them know that not only do I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, but he wants them to be a church that knows Christ's love. And man, we want that here too, right? So we want Christ to be dwelling in your heart nonstop, all the time. And then we want to know Christ's love. Let's see what he says. 17 again says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, right? There's that organic illustration again of a plant, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And there it looks like an architectural illustration where it's a foundational type thing. And so either way, whether it's a plant that is growing because it's been rooted the right way, or that it's a building that has the right foundation and so it's going up the right way, either way, I want you to have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know what? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so that's funny, right? He's like, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, Paul, time out, right? How can I know something that I can't know, right? I want you to know the love of Christ that you can't know. And so what he's getting there is this, is that you can't academically, mentally know the love of Christ without also experiencing the love of Christ. You know, I'm reminded of this back before I became a parent, and I would hear other parents talk about how much they love their kid, or maybe, man, I love that kid even before he got here. And as soon as he was born, man, I love that kid. And my first kid came along, Levi. I was like, man, I've heard these stories. I get what people are saying, right? I'm going to love this kid. But it was kind of more of a 2D kind of an illustration for me. It was just kind of flat. I had heard from other people's experience. But then when this 3D thing happened and I'm holding a baby in my arms, I'm like, oh, now I know what I couldn't know. Now I've experienced to a new level something that I could read about in a book or I could hear about from a friend. But until it happens to you, you just can't know. And so that's what Paul is saying when he says that he wants them to have this spiritual strength so that they can comprehend with all the saints, everybody at the church, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And right here, you got to imagine that as he's writing this to people, they're thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, and that he's describing and just saying, I want you to know this love. It's the greatest display of love that mankind has ever known. And it was displayed to us and made visible to us and became 3D to us in Christ on the cross. And Paul says, I want you to know the breadth and the length, how much God loves you. Jesus stretched out his arms and died on a cross so that he could enter into a loving relationship with you. And I also want you to know this. I want you to know the height and the depth. I want you to know how high my love is for you. It goes beyond this universe. It's before you were even in existence. God loved you. And I want you to know how deep this love goes for you. It's a love that'll never go away. It's deep and it's grounded and it's decisive. And God has decided to love you and care about you. And Paul says, I want you to dive into that. I want you to own that and know that. And even as I'm sitting here in prison, in chains, for you, suffering, not my best life now, that my prayer for you is that you would just know God's love more. That you would know him the way that I do. And yes, you can get that knowledge, and you need that knowledge and that understanding. But you also need to experience that. You could read a book about the sun and how big it is and how hot it is. But if you got in a spaceship, right, or a special suit, and you started flying toward the sun, the closer and closer you got to it, the hotter and hotter it would become, and the bigger and bigger it would look. And you would begin to realize that your knowledge of the sun from just reading it in a book was really just one-dimensional. But as you were melting away, getting closer, you would realize, wow, that's way hotter than I've ever thought about it being. And so Paul is just saying, I want you to know this love. Going back to John chapter 15, Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So not only does Christ want to dwell in your heart, but he wants you to abide in his love. He wants you to know his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and guess what? That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friend. And so he's just saying this, I want you to know my love so that you can love one another. You can't show the love until you know the love. And it may be that you're watching today and you're just saying, hey, Pastor John, I got to be honest, I haven't been feeling the love lately, right? That's true for all of us. Maybe you just say, I haven't been feeling the love. In fact, honestly, right beneath the surface, what's laying there is anger and frustration and an argument right away and a critical spirit. And that, even for Christians, that is possible to have that as a part of who we are and how we operate on a daily basis. And so we don't want that to be the case. We don't want to be the kind of people that know how to smile and know how to act and know how to say the right thing. And then when no one's around and something happens, you know, that curse word flies right out of nowhere. Or when no one's around, you just break out and yell for no reason at a kid or a loved one. And then seconds later, you're going, what did I just do? Or why did I say those terrible things? And why did I get so angry and yell at a TV? I don't even know this person, but I'm so angry about what's going on. With this whole pandemic thing or with the politics thing, and it's just right there underneath the surface, just with a small veneer or mask of love. And in the same way, you might say, well, I'm kind of on the other end of the spectrum. I'm a fearful person. I'm scared. I'm scared for my health. I'm scared of what's going to happen. I'm scared of what the future is going to hold. I don't know, and I just want to shrink away and hide away. And Paul is saying, I get that. That's why I'm writing to you. I know you're feeling those things. But I'm writing this to you because I know that the love of God does away with anger and argument. And that the love of God, perfect love, drives out fear. And so he wants Christ to come and dwell in your heart. And when that happens, it's like kind of like links in a chain. It's like steps in a ladder. That if Christ dwells and moves into your heart, get this, if Christ moves into your heart, things are going to change. And one major thing that needs to happen in all of our hearts is this, is that through the spiritual strength that we have through prayer, through our Heavenly Father, that love would be pouring into us and also pouring out of us. And we need that love. And that's why he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, Pastor, how could I love this person who is so different than me? How can I love this person when they treat me this way, or they ignore me, or they don't do the things that I think they should do, or they think differently than I do about this subject, and it just drives me crazy? How can I love a person like that? You can't. You can't until you know the love of God and you experience it, and the cross of Christ comes to you in a 3D, 4D kind of a way, where it's not just a flannelgram kind of Christianity or a very flat, out-of-a-book type of Christianity where you believe something academically, but it has never made its way deep into the recesses of your heart and soul, and you have been transformed. And you got to ask yourself, do I just want a religion, or a faith that's just kind of passive and gives me the warm fuzzies once in a while, maybe on a Sunday morning? Or do I want a life-transforming kind of faith that's marked by the power of God in my life that drives out all of the bad that is in me, not because I'm trying to turn over a new leaf or be a better person? You can't do that on your own. You could fake it for a while, but you can't do it for that long. But the power of God pushing its way into your soul, into your heart, through the power of prayer, could come in, take up residence in your heart and in your life, and then pour out this love so that you experience it in a way that you never have before. I've been praying that for you even this morning, going, God, make that the heartbeat of our church, that we would be a church that looks like that. And then what does he say next? He says, not only do I want Christ to dwell in you, and not only do I want you to know Christ's love in an experiential kind of way, but I want you to be a church that is filled with all the fullness of God. Number three, a church that is filled with the fullness of God. Whoa, is that even possible? I mean, filled with all the fullness of God? Paul, I mean, are you just like kind of going off now and you're just kind of adding on something that's not even really truly possible? But I don't think this is just a churchy little phrase that Paul is using. I think this is something that Paul really knows and believes is possible, and he wants that for his people, because if they get this, then everything else is attained, right? But if he just tries to minister to them and tell them this little thing here and that little thing there, don't think that, don't think that, don't do that, he'll be doing that forever. But if he has people that have spiritual strength, that are filled up with the power of God, and that have been transformed, man, it will change everything. Let's read verse 19 again. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And here's the next link in the chain. So that, in order that, don't lose heart, okay? Because here's my prayer. I'm on my knees. I'm asking God in all humility to do this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a tall order. Colossians. Paul writes this in chapter 2, verse 9. It's in your screen there. You don't need to flip there. It says this: for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I love it. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. This isn't a one-time thing that Paul's throwing out there. This is a doctrine that Paul believes. And then John chapter 1 says this: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And then verse 16: for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus is the fullness of the deity. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and you and I are in Christ. And so an illustration to help us understand this might be this: you take an old bottle around your house, let's say you have a wine bottle, and you go outside and you fill it up with old dirty old mud puddle water, right? It's nasty. Don't drink that, by the way. That's gross. But let's say you take that bottle and you're at the beach, and you take that bottle and you chunk it into the ocean. Well, that bottle is in the ocean. And over time, all that junk, all that crud that was in that mud puddle gets washed out. It gets cleansed out. And eventually, all that's left in that bottle is ocean water. And so you might be going, well, how can the fullness of God dwell in me? Well, if you think about that bottle in the ocean, the bottle is in the ocean, and the ocean is in the bottle. Now, no, not the entire ocean is not in that one single bottle, but the makeup of the ocean has washed away everything else, and all that remains is ocean water. And that's what can happen to you and I over time as we are in Christ. We're immersed totally, right? We've been baptized with Christ. And so as we've been baptized into Him, we are in Him and He is in us. And so over time, of the ebb and flow of our spiritual lives, we are transformed, we are changed, we are made holy and righteous, sanctified. And all that's left, hopefully, eventually, is Christ. We've been filled up with Him. Another way to think about that is going back to the vine and the branches and say, well, how can the fullness of Christ be in me? Well, if you're a vine and you're connected to the branch, then what's in the branch is in the vine. So if you're connected, what's in the roots is flowing up and it's flowing into the vine. Now, is everything in the vine in one branch? In one sense, no, but in one sense, yeah. The makeup, the chemistry, the fluids that are in the branch flow to all of the connected and all of the abiding branches. And that's how our life in Christ needs to be for you individually, for us collectively as a church. What do we see moving into the future? We see us being a church that prays together. In fact, we're going to do that tonight at 7 p.m. We're all going to be on Zoom. I've already sent out the link. I'll do that again. Your hosts are dropping that now. We want to make sure that you are there. And I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge us as a church to a 24-hour media fast so that no matter where you are in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are in your understanding of the world and all the things that are going on around the world, that God's in control. And whether you and I are engaged in that and know exactly what's happening every single second of the day and getting updates on your phone right there in your pocket anytime something happens, you don't need that all the time. Sometimes we just got to take a break from that and go jump in the ocean, right? Let's just go jump in the ocean together for 24 hours. So starting at 7 o'clock on Sunday night, we'll start out as a church family praying together as one group. And then I'd love to ask you, and I'll be doing this to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to turn off my TV, my Netflix, my Amazon. There's nothing good on Amazon Prime anyway. Come on. Turn that off. Turn off the news. Turn off that app on your phone, that cable news channel that you watch. Turn off social. Turn off those three things and maybe more. Maybe you know what you need to turn off. But let's do a media fast and say, let's stop all of the information that's coming in that we're trying to use so that we can position ourselves and have the kind of strength and take the right steps that we need to take in this world and just say, God, we need you. Lord, we feel weak. We feel like we're losing heart. We feel like what I'm doing ain't working. And I don't want to lose heart. Instead, I want spiritual strength that only comes from God. And we see from Paul's example, the way to get that is to stop, to get on our knees and pray and ask God for spiritual strength. Lord, come, dwell in my heart. Know everything that I am and everything that I do. Lord, show me your love in a way that I've never experienced before. Lord, I know about your love, but God, I want to know your love like I haven't known in a long time. And I want it to wash away all of my anger and my fear. And Lord, I want to be filled with the fullness of God. I want to be like that bottle in the ocean. I want to be totally immersed in you and everything that is in me that is not of you, I want it washed out. And like that branch that's hooked up to the vine, man, I want to be somebody who's abiding in you, connected to you, so that who you are is flowing through my life, so that I am transformed into a different kind of person. And then we'll end this fast on Monday at 7 p.m. We have an elders meeting on Monday at 7 p.m. And I'm inviting you to attend it for a little while. What am I talking about? Well, one of the things that we do as elders is we pray for you. We love you. We care about you. We've got a big responsibility from the Lord to shepherd the flock. And we know that we can't do that perfectly well. We need God's help. And so we pray. And so we're inviting you at 7 o'clock on Monday night to break your fast with us just for 15 minutes of prayer, just to say we're all going to get online and we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to continue. Whatever he's done in us in that 24-hour period, that we wouldn't soon forget it. That we'd be a surrendered church that has spiritual strength. Not because of how smart we are, not because of how savvy we are, not because we've figured out exactly how to be structured or figured out what's going to happen in the future, but only because we're leaning on God and depending on His spiritual strength in our lives and in our church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for the encouragement, for the reminder that we're not strong enough, that we need you. So Lord, as we wrap up today, God, I pray that as people begin to answer questions in this next couple of minutes, Lord, that they would engage with those well, that the conversations would be deep. Lord, that they would draw out some of the things that your Holy Spirit's been doing in them during this message. And God, I pray that our church body would be strengthened because of those things. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen.